I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight, please, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, please. Beginning in the first verse. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean." Now let's pray together, and then we'll see what we can get out of these verses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessing. I ask now your blessings on this, our study of the Word of God tonight. Father, we need to hear from heaven. We need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct and to instruct. Lord, you promised that when the Spirit of truth was come, he would guide us in all truth. So, Lord, may our hearts be guided tonight by the Spirit of God as we learn the Word of God. Lord, have your way in our midst. And I pray that you'll touch every heart in this building. Lord, thank you for what you do every time we come to this place and open this Bible. And Lord, I pray you'll do it again tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, we turn now to the Gospel of John. The last several weeks we've been in the Gospel of Luke. And we have been looking at those last few days out of the Gospel of Luke that will lead up to the Lord being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, we turn now to the Gospel of John. Someone has said that the Gospel of John resembles the Old Testament temple. In the temple, there was the outer court, and there was the inner court, and there was the Holy of Holies. And they have said that the Gospel of John can be divided into that realm. That chapter 1 through chapter 12 is a picture of the outer court as Jesus was mingling with the people and dealing with the people, sinners, saving souls and healing sickness and so on and so forth. And then you have in chapter 13 through chapter 18, you see the Lord in the inner court as he is with his disciples in this upper room. And as they walk from the upper room and go down across the Kidron Valley and up to the Garden of Gethsemane, then he's in the inner court. And then in chapter 19 through chapter 21, where we find him in the Holy of Holies as he becomes our sacrifice for sin. Now, we pick it up with the Lord in the upper room. You'll remember from our study of Luke, we finished last week with the Lord having the Lord's Supper or communion. Some people call it communion, but the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, with his disciples. And so we pick it up now in the 13th chapter, and we are in the inner court of the holy place, if you will, of the book of John. Now, what we have, as I pointed out to you last week, and I want to bring that thought into tonight's lesson and keep that in your mind, what we have here is a contrast in attitudes. You look at the first verse, and you see towards the end of the verse, the Lord knew that it was time for him to depart out of this world and go to the Father. But I want you to notice his attitude. He comes to this chapter with love to the disciples and to the world, but love to his disciples. He knows what's about to happen. He knows that even while they are here in this 13th chapter, and he is loving his disciples and serving and teaching and trying to get them ready for what they are going to have to face after he's gone, he's loving them with all of his heart. But you remember, the apostles have came to the feast, and when they came in to the upper room, they were filled with selfish attitudes and ambitions. If you'll remember from last week, in Luke 22, in verse 24, they were arguing and they were fussing amongst themselves as to who was the greatest in the kingdom. And you'll also remember, I don't know, about a month ago, maybe a little longer, when we were in Matthew 26 and in verse 8, and we were studying when Mary took the alabaster box of spikenard and broke it and poured it over his head and over his feet. And the disciples got all upset and fussed at Jesus because she spent so much money that was so costly, and they were upset because they said that money could have been sold and given to the poor. Well, I didn't see any of them jumping to get at that alabaster box before it was broken, did you? Huh? So their attitude is all wrong. His is one of love, one of compassion, and he's wanting to bless and be an encouragement. And they come into the upper room with attitudes of selfishness and of the wrong kind of ambition. Now, also by way of contrast, as you look at this, you see the disciples gathered around the table. You see his heart filled with love. And what we need to see here and clearly see, the Lord Jesus came into the world not only because he loved the Father, but because of his love for all mankind. He did not just come for the Father. That would have been enough of a reason. But he came also for you and for me. And he was more than ready to give himself as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. And it is his obedience to the will of his Father in his coming and in his death that we have the evidences of this love. You remember that Paul said that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth is the word that means he demonstrated to us. He proved beyond any shadow of doubt. So the Lord is in this upper room, and he knows that the cross is just hours away. He knows that. But yet, that's the purpose for which he came. And in order that the apostles might understand and have a revelation of the full extent of his love, the Lord used this passage or the event that's going to happen here as a means of communicating this truth and letting them see what a true loving servant is all about. A true loving servant is not how they were behaving. They were behaving selfishly. They were behaving carnally. But the Lord is going to show them what real love is all about and what being a real servant is all about in washing the disciples' feet. Now, one more thing. If you remember from last week, I told you that the Passover feast was much more involved than just eating bread and drinking juice. The Passover feast was a big to-do. In the Jewish Passover, there were four times that a cup of wine or a cup of juice was passed. That fourth cup in the Passover is called the cup of joy. It's called the cup of joy. And it's the final piece of the feast. When you drink the cup of joy and pass it around the room, that's it. The Passover feast is over. Now, when we observe the Lord's table today in our churches, when we observe the Lord's table today, we do not pass the cup four times. We only pass the cup one time. Now, we only do it once, and it is a picture of this cup of joy that comes from the forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus that we are recalling. We are remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are remembering the fact that Christ shed His blood for us. And so when Luke records for us the final Passover, he does not even mention the other three cups. He only mentions the fourth cup, the final cup. And that's why when we have communion in our churches today, we do not pass the cup four times. We only pass it once in honor and in remembrance of the cup of joy that is now ours because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, does everybody understand that? You've all got that? All right, now, let's look at what transpired next. You will notice here, it says in verse 2, and supper being ended. All right, now, you remember we're going through a chronological study on the life of Christ. We're doing this chronologically. We're not doing this, we're not just taking verse after verse and chapter after chapter. That's why we've been in Matthew some and Mark some and Luke some. And now we're turning to the Gospel of John, and we'll be in John for a while now. But chronologically, if you look, the supper is over. The supper is over. You look, it says, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So what happened last week when Judas looked over and the Lord took the sop, handed it to Judas, and then Judas said, Lord, is it I? And the Lord said, Simon, I know what's in your heart, and what you're going to do, go and do quickly. And Simon, or Judas, got up and left. And when Judas left, then the dinner was over. Now, what happened? Well, Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. He's got 11 men now in that room. And he knows the heart of all 11 of these men. And he knows that they are on his side. They know that they love him. They know he knows that they love him. He knows that that they're saved, and that that they are what he has to work with. Now, as the participants in the Passover meal came into the house, normally what happens was this: you would come into the house, and before dinner, you would have your feet washed. A servant would be there to wash your feet. Now, I'll explain all that to you in just a little bit if we have time. But I want you to notice that they had the washing of feet after dinner. Now you say, well, isn't that out of order? There is no real order other than just etiquette. I'll go ahead and explain it to you. All right, now, what? Listen. If you're going to somebody's house for dinner, you're going to some, let's say, family's going to get together for the Passover. Or let's say a friend sees you on the road and he says, hey, why don't you and your family come to my house Friday night for supper? You say, okay, good. You can't think about things here in the same light in which you and I would understand things. How many of you have a shower or a bathtub in your house? Raise your hand. Yeah, all of you do. Ben, you didn't raise your hand. You don't have a shower. Oh, okay, all right, good. You made me a little nervous there. They didn't have bathrooms in their houses back in Bible times. If somebody invited you to come over to their house, you would want to take a bath. Don't misunderstand me. But you had to go to a public bath in order to do that. You'd go pay a couple of pennies and you would take a bath just before you went to that person's house. So you go in and you take a bath and then you put on fresh clothes and then you put some oil on your skin and oil on your hair, and then you put your sandals back on and you walk over to their house. Now, it may take you 5 minutes, it may take you 15 minutes to get to their house. But from the time that you left the public bath to the time you got to the dinner, your feet are dirty. Your body's not dirty. You just had a bath. But your feet are dirty. Now, nobody, remember now, in Bible times, they had these little tables about that big, and they're sitting on the floor. They did not go in and sit down at an oak table and pull a chair up underneath it and sit there at a table chest high and eat. They went into a little tiny table and they threw pillows on the floor and people would recline upon those pillows on one arm and eat with the other. You did not want to go into the house of some friend of yours with dirty feet, laying on the floor with your stinking dirty feet sticking out. So the first thing they did when they walked into the house was they had a servant with a towel and he stood there and he washed your feet as you came in the house. That way, when it came time to lay around the table and eat, you wouldn't be embarrassed by your dirty feet. All right, so notice it says supper being ended. You say, well, why did he wash their feet after supper? You've got to realize, folks, this is a bunch of old grumpy fishermen. They don't care what their feet look like. They don't care. And notice it is after Judas has left. The Lord's in complete control here. He knows what's going on. The Lord's in complete control. And now that Judas is gone, Jesus is going to get down to business and he's going to show the disciples a lesson that they are definitely going to need in light of all the fussing and arguing that's been going on between them about who's the greatest in the kingdom. You're not here to lift yourself up. You're here to be a servant. You're here to serve others. This is not about you. This is about others. That's the lesson he's going to teach them. So, everybody understand that now? All right, I just completely wiped out my third point, but we probably won't get to it anyway. But anyway, so here are all the disciples. They're all gathered around, and it was customary at the beginning to wash, to have a servant wash their feet, either a servant or somebody in the lowest, in a low position in the house would assume the servant's role, and they would wash the feet of everyone present. Now, here's the disciples. The submission to the washing, in other words, if one of them said, oh, let me do it, he would have been confessing the need for cleansing and he would be humbling himself, and that's not what they were about. That's not what was in their heads when they came into that room. And so none of them would dare have even thought of doing this kind of servant's work. Not a one of them would have considered getting up from the table and going from person to person and washing their feet. For this would have been a public announcement that they considered themselves the least. And we all know that each one of them wanted to be the greatest. But their failure to see themselves in the servant's place revealed their own insecurity. And Jesus knew that he had been appointed to a position of absolute authority by his Father. And he knew that he had come from the Father. And he knew that after death he would return to the Father. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. In other words, Jesus was not insecure as to who he was and what his place was. And so He knew that he had been appointed to a position of absolute authority by his Father. And he knew that he had come from the Father and that after his death he would return to his Father. So he did not hesitate one minute to put himself in the servant's place. Now, notice, he laid aside his garment and ariseth from supper, verse 4, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. Now, let me say just one real quick thing about this garment. From the information we're given about the garment at the crucifixion, we know that the garment that he wore was a seamless robe. This would have been an unusually costly garment. Most of the garments were made from strips of cloth. Many times they didn't even match. Strips of cloth that had been woven on narrow looms, and these strips were sewn together to make a garment of sufficient size to be wrapped around an adult. But the robe that Christ wore, at least the robe that he had on the next morning, when they crucified him, they took his robe, you remember, and they cast lots for it. Well, this robe that he wore had been especially prepared at great cost. Now, we do not know the origin of this garment, but the Scripture does give us a little tiny hint as to where it might have come from. Hold your place here in John and go over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their," what? "Substance." Now, you say, well, that's not a very big hint. I know, but it is a hint. Evidently, for blessings that were bestowed upon them, these ladies who were of some means. When you are the wife of the steward of the captain of the guard, I mean, you know, you're doing all right. And it's possible that this is here because we're to understand that these ladies did what they could to make sure that physical necessities were provided for the Lord. In all probability, this robe, because it was a very costly garment, this was not something that a commoner owned. But yet he had a robe that was a seamless robe. And in all probability, this robe was a gift that was given to him out of love from a grateful donor. Now, another thing we glean from Scripture, which might come into play here, is the fact that everywhere Jesus went, he was recognized as a rabbi. They called him rabbi. The Pharisees called him rabbi. The people called him rabbi. It may be that the Lord wore the robe of a rabbi. And such a robe would have entitled him to respect. It would have entitled him to honor. In Israel, only a priest was held in higher esteem than a rabbi. Anyway, he laid aside his robe, wrapped a towel around him, his waist, and began to serve his disciples. Now, the towel was a sign of a servant. A servant had no position and no honor. He laid aside the robe of honor, that seamless robe, he laid aside the robe of honor, the one that had the tassels on it, signifying that he was a rabbi, if indeed it did, and it probably did. He laid aside the robe of honor and position and took the role of a servant with no honor and no position. All right, so everybody got that? All right, now, second thing I want you to see here tonight. Look at the sixth verse. We have the Lord taking upon himself the form of a servant. The form of a servant. Let me remind you, that Paul said that he laid aside his honor and glory, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "The Son of Man is not come to be ministered unto, but to minister." The Son of Man. Jesus didn't. He took upon himself the place of a servant, and he did a servant's work. And this was the full extent of his love, which he was demonstrating in as is stated in verse 1. But now look at verse 6. We have Christ's conflict with the Apostle Peter. While he is doing this thing of serving, all of a sudden, something happens in the middle of the lesson. Now remember, this was done to show them a lesson, to teach them a lesson. And they should have understood that by now, but they didn't get it still. But look at verse 5. It says, "And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." In other words, Peter, I'm trying to teach you a lesson. Now hush. All right, that's basically what he's saying. Peter, I'm trying to teach you something. Keep your mouth shut. You're going to miss the lesson. All of you teachers know you can't teach anything if some kid in your class is yacking his head off. So here, Peter, sit down. I want to teach you something. But Peter was not going to follow along. He just didn't get it yet. And I want you to think about the scene. Peter is sitting there and he is watching the Lord go from disciple to disciple. Now, we don't know exactly where Peter was sitting, but he was sitting somewhere within proximity of John, because he asked John, asked Jesus, who it is that will betray him. So he's sitting somewhere close. Could he have started at the empty spot where Judas was on his left? Could he have started there? Quite possibly. And could he have gone all the way around, which would have meant Peter was over here? So Peter's sitting there watching him go from disciple to disciple. And when he gets to Peter, Peter throws his hands up and he says, "Wait a minute, I can't let the Master, the Son of God, the Messiah, wash my feet." And when he got to Peter, Peter spoke up and he said, "Lord, is such a one as you going to wash the feet of someone such as I? Are you the Messiah, the Son of God? Are you going to wash my feet?" You see, Peter did not understand the significance of what the Lord was doing. This was a picture. This was to show them something. And Peter still has in his mind that greatest and not greatest concept. He still has in mind that rank thing that is stuck in his mind. And so in verse 8, he says, "Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet." All of a sudden, at least as far as Peter was concerned, his rank and his position among the group didn't mean very much. He just said, "Wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. I've watched you go around, but wait, you can't wash my feet. You can't wash my feet." He saw the Lord as a servant, and he said, "Lord, I'm not going to let you do that to me." Now look, please, at the next verse. In verse 8, the last part of it, Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now, folks, the key word here is the word part. Thou hast no part with me. What does that word mean? Go back in your Bible to Luke 10. Luke 10. And look, please, at verse 38. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, what's the story? Well, Jesus comes to this house, and he's hungry. It's dinner time. And Martha is in there slaving away over the stove. And in the midst of all this running back and forth and getting everything ready, she looks in to the living room, and there is Mary sitting in the floor at Jesus' feet. And she's just looking up as Jesus is speaking, listening and with rapt attention to every word that he's saying. And so she continues going back and forth, and she's got pans flying everywhere and bowls flying everywhere and food flying everywhere. And she looks back in, and there's Mary sitting there staring up into the face of Jesus, listening as he is talking. And finally, she slams the pan down. She walks in, and she takes her apron off, and she wads it up in her hand, and she said, my goodness, girl, I'm in here slaving away. I'm in here working my fingers to the bone, and you are sitting out here not doing anything. Lord, don't you think you ought to tell her to get up and come in here and help me? And look at what the Lord said in verse 41. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good, what's the next word? Part. That good part. May I read you the text again? Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Wonder what the word part means. Well, if you go to this passage in Luke 10, you will find out that the part is nothing more than fellowship. It is fellowship. To further prove it, take your Bible and look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is the devil. Or what part, do you see it? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So what does the word part mean? Well, you can take any one of these synonyms here and use it in its place. That's what this word part means. The word part basically means fellowship. It means agreement. It means concord. It means communion. It has the idea of fellowshipping with another. And so when the Lord looked at Peter and said to him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now the idea, the word that is used here, wash, is not the word bathe. That's not the word. If you look down at the next verse, Jesus said, he that is washed, that's the Greek word for bathed. The word that is used in verse 9, verse 8, where he said, if I wash thee not, that's the word that simply means to rinse. If I do not wash rinse the dirt off of your feet, then you have no fellowship with me. And so Simon Peter said in verse 9, well, Lord, if that's the case, don't just wash my feet, but man, pick me up and throw me in the bathtub. And the Lord said, well, no, Peter, you still don't understand it. If you've already had a bath, you don't need another bath. You just need your feet rinsed off. Again, go back. What are the feet for? They're for walking. And the picture is, once you are saved, you can't be like a monk and hang out in the church all the time. You've got to go to work, and you've got to go to the store, and you've got to do this and that. And when you're out in the world is going to rub off on your feet. You're walking, and the world is going to get on you. And so the Lord is teaching them a lesson. He's saying, look, guys, if you're saved, you're saved. You don't need to get saved again, but you're going to go out into this world, and you have to, because you got to serve other people. You've got to get in the world. You've got to serve. And as you are out in this world, you're going to get some of the world on you. But you don't need another bath. You just need to get rinsed off. And that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so every day, as a Christian, I need to pray and I need to get my feet washed. Every day as a Christian. Why? Because I'm out here in the world and I'm going to get some dirt on me. That's why. How many of you watched that Heaven special last night? How many of you watched that on TV? Kate, you got some dirt on you last night. My goodness, are we not in a mess? I won't say I was shocked. I really wasn't shocked. What I was shocked is who they went to for authority on the subject. Richard Gere? Arnold's wife, what's her name? Maria Shriver? Now, boy, there's an authority on the subject of heaven. The Dalai Lama? No. You know, one of the things that I noticed is that the Word of God was barely mentioned. Barely mentioned. And another thing that really struck me was when she had a Palestinian suicide bomber whose bomb didn't go off, and they had him in an Israeli jail, and they let her in to interview him, and so she asked him. She said, "Do you believe in heaven?" "Oh yes." "And how do you get there?" "Well, you be a good Muslim." "And do you believe that there are 72 virgins waiting for the martyrs?" "Yes." "Oh yes, yes." And so she asked him, she said, "Now, if I'm not a Muslim, now, if I die, do I go to heaven or do I go to hell?" "Well, of course you go to hell. You're not a Muslim." She didn't even blink. Now, if they'd asked me that question, if they'd asked me, "Are you telling me that a person can only go to heaven if they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior?" And of course, my response would have been, "Yes, that's what I'm telling you." "You mean to tell me that if I'm not saved by Jesus Christ, let's say I'm this or I'm that, I'm this religion, that religion, but I'm trying, you telling me that I can't go to heaven?" And my answer would be, "Yes, that's what I'm telling you." She would have jumped down my throat. She was just like she jumped down that guy from Oklahoma. She jumped down his throat. Isn't that kind of narrow? Well, of course, he, tried to get out of it. But yeah, it's narrow. But you know why it's narrow? Because this is narrow. That's what this book says. But see, we've gotten so far away from this book that whatever anybody thinks, that's just as good as what anybody else thinks. No, we got to stick with the book. And as you go through this world, Chris, let me tell you something. You're going to get the world on you. And what you need to do is stay in the book, because this is the water. And it will wash off the dirt. And it will keep you in part with Christ. If you want the good part, right here is where you get it. You got to get in the Word of God, and with every day of your life, as you're reading the Bible, the water of the Word cleanses you, and it gets the world out of you. Amen. And this, and they didn't get it. I mean, they got it after the fact, but they didn't get it right here. They just didn't quite understand what he was saying. But boy, I tell you, that's a pretty good lesson, don't you think? Don't you think? Yeah, we're servants, folks. What do servants do? They serve. Who do we serve? We serve the lost. We serve the lost. People don't understand why we pass out tracts and go soul winning. They don't understand why we do all that. I had a family the other day. They called about the Christmas packages, and they said I don't know how they got a hold of me, but they got a hold of. Oh, they called me at the house. That's how they got a hold of me. And they said, "Are you the preacher from Open Door?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And they said, "Well, we're not sure we're going to be home Thursday night. Is there any way we can get our presents delivered on another night?" And I said, "Well, I'm sure we can work that out." And the lady said, "You know, it's amazing to me." She said, "You folks don't just do this kind of stuff at Christmas time." She said, "Y'all do this all year round." And that's the way we ought to be doing it, folks. Servants. And as you're out serving, you're going to get some dust on your feet. But thank God we've got the water. And that water helps us to stay in fellowship. So let's use it. This closes our Lord's lesson. And He admonished them to do the same thing to others that He had just done for them. So this, I mean, he told him. He said, "What I've done." He said, "You don't understand it right now, but you will understand it." Folks, this is not teaching that we are to have foot washing as a third ordinance of the church. You know, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and foot washing. No, no, no. Foot washing was never practiced in the book of Acts. It's never mentioned in the book of Acts. This was not done as an ordinance to put into the church. This was done to teach the church that we are to be servants to other people. And as we're serving and we get a little bit of dust on our feet, we are then to take the Word of God and pour that over our souls and cleanse our souls and then just keep right on going, serving, serving, and enjoying the fellowship. Clear as mud? All right. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. And I just pray that you will bless what's been said. Father, help us to understand these little truths and help us to apply them and use them. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to read the Bible and to understand the things of Scripture. Lord, just teach our hearts, we pray, and help us to stay in the Word and to stay in fellowship and to keep reading, keep studying, keep praying, keep walking with you. But Lord, to keep serving as well. So bless us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.